Welcome to Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Warn Radio. Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth biblical study each week. All correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Today is Thursday, the 7th day of November, 2019, and the scripture reading for this week is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through chapter 17, verse 27, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 through chapter 41, verse 16, and the New Testament portion is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook.com/Warn Watchman IS216, Instagram.com/Warn Radio, Twitter.com/Warn Radio, Twitter.com/Watchman IS216, and LinkedIn.com/IN/Watchman. And you can listen to our shows on the Warn Radio Network. Warn Radio Network is available through these carriers on our Warn Alert Radio Network. Find shows on our website at warn-usa.com in our posts for listening and downloads. On our websites via the Spreaker app on both warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. You can also find Warn Radio on these website streamers: Blueberry, iHeart, iTunes. It's on Blueberry, iHeart Radio, iTunes Player, Apple Podcasts, Spreaker, Stitcher, TuneIn, Google Play Music, Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio, Podcast Addict, CastBox, and Google Podcasts. Be sure to take time to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman and pass them on to your friends and relatives. This week, we feature God's Purpose, the Lesson of That Old Porch. In this lesson, the lesson of the old porch, which makes life come into a brighter view, being thankful for what there is and settling for God's purpose. Time and tide, it is said, wait for no man. So too, God's purpose waits and allows us to make our choices. Also, faith of Jesus in a world of evil. We can clearly see the faith of Jesus Christ daily in this world of evil. The days of lawlessness warned about by the Apostle Paul are clearly upon our generation. One day you could be safe, secure, and ministering for Jesus. The next day you are facing the evil, but in this evil, we can never leave the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, he promised, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And you can read more on these at warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And now I invite the Watchman.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing great. So tonight on...
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, tonight on Battle Lines, Burden of Moab, Isaiah's Prophetic Book, Part 24. The Burden of Moab, that the old enemy of the Jews finds, as in the words of the Chaldee, a cup of malediction. Here to drink from, this is the cup and a curse that will come upon Moab. Within 3 years, Isaiah says this will occur. The evil of men and nations never do exist to the extent that they may want it to continue. Okay, now back to you.
Okay, I'm going to get right into it.
Okay, we'll see you on the other side.
All righty. We are in part 24 of Isaiah. And we left off in chapter 14. And in Isaiah 14:30, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Philistia is here pictured, falling victim to the judgment of God, and then also falls judgment. Falls to the punishment inflicted by the house of David, led by Hezekiah. And so when we look at this, you know, when I read about the Philistines and the trouble they have, I think of the modern day Arab, not all of them, but there's many of them. There's a certain portion of them right there in the land, in Gaza and other places, that hate Israel about the way the Philistines hated Israel. And it makes you wonder if there ain't any Philistine blood within these. Nevertheless, we've been talking about this prophecy and we're finishing it up now. And of course, it really doesn't do much good here for when we're talking about this particular Palestinia. And part of the prophecy is, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice and adder, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And, of course, we talked about that. The basilisk is really a creature of legend, and it's really well known. I mean, you can find this particular thing in a lot of arenas, even online in games and things like that. And so, you know, it's interesting to note that Israel had so many enemies, and in this we're closing it out. And in verse 31 it says, "Howl, O great cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved, for there shall come from north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times." And see, after the death of Ahaz, Hezekiah becomes king. And it is Hezekiah who defeated them. He came from the north and came upon them. But even Ahaz was able to make major inroads against Palestina in fighting him. So, you know, for years and years, you take after David. And then, of course, Solomon came. This was during the time of David that all their enemies had been defeated, during the time of Solomon when they rose to the top. But then the kingdom became divided, and it went into two separate, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And the southern tribe was Judah. And this is where we're at now, is in Judah. And of course, Judah eventually goes into captivity. And Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, actually spends almost all of his career prophesying, warning Judah of what was coming from Babylon. And they eventually do go into captivity, as you all know, for 70 years, and then comes back. So Isaiah is looking forward to a lot of this. I mean, he's seeing a lot of this. And this is part of the vision that he saw. But when we look at that, you know, a lot of the enemies of Israel, even today, just continue to fight them and hate them, thinking that God has deserted them, that they're not going to be able to do it. Iran shakes their fists and say, we're going to totally destroy them. And even now at this moment, they've been in the news because they're revamping their rendering of their reactors over there. And of course, Israel's concerned that they're going to create a bomb, you know, real quick. And of course, that was part of the concern in the beginning when Obama's dealing with them. That, and even Netanyahu even spoke about that, warning about that. He was never for that. That in fact, if something went wrong and Iran started doing that, it would be a short time. They could do it within a year. They could have enough of what they needed in order to make a major bomb. And it wasn't too long ago, within this last month, that Iran threatened Israel to wipe her off the map. So Israel continues to have enemies, but somehow Israel always seems to make it through, and either through, even because of Ahaz, which wasn't one of the finest kings. Now, Hezekiah, who came out of his loins, actually turned out to be a pretty good king. He was a good king. He did a lot of reforms, and his army is the one that defeated the enemies. And we see this in Israel, man. They're right on the edge, you know, even before David, you know, came along. You know, there was a time in between the point when Israel first came into the land. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb were old men at that time, but they, along with the Israel, the generation that was with them, was able to take the land. But then there came a point in there where they began falling away. And the old history of that falling away, God sending judgment, they repent, and then God restores them, is just an ongoing thing. And here we find that, you know, the enemies of Judah are finding out that, you know, Judah is not going to fall, even though there's some major problems here. And so we get then into Isaiah's chapter 15. And this begins a series of seven burdens. And, you know, and then, of course, you get past Isaiah 23, which is the burden of Tyre. We do have some other things that Isaiah is talking about. There's one section in particular that we'll be dealing with right after that. And that will be of particular interest, of a last day's prophecy and what's going to come. This is something that Isaiah saw. And it had to have been an amazing thing for him to see all this. We know from Daniel's writing that a lot of time Daniel didn't understand the things he saw. And matter of fact, there was times afterwards that he was even kind of sick from a lot of this because of what kind of hard to explain. But we are in our fallen nature. And even in our redemptive form, by believing in Christ, we live in a body. I call it the body of death. It's a body of clay. It's going to die, be put off, and we'll have a new body. But you still have this body that you're living in. And when it is confronted with real power of the heavenly kind, the body reacts. We see this within, and this is with physical symptoms. And it's not unheard of for those who minister in the spirit, and I'm talking major evangelists and healing ministers and things, for them to actually become totally drained from it because of the anointing that flows through them. Because the power of God, not all the power of God is going to be flowing through us. There's no way we could stand that. But even a portion of that. And of course, we know the same thing happens when people get in the presence of visions and dreams. That happens because your body, you know, who you are as flesh cannot stand up to it. That's why Christ had to intercede for us. Because if God was to come back on this planet and just simply walk around, everybody would immediately perish because of the sin. He is a holy God. And some people say, well, you know, he's just a mean, old, nasty God. No, he's a holy God. And we are fallen creatures. And you sit in a world that's fallen. All of your nature is fallen. Your animals are fallen. Everything that you have that's physically created fell when Adam and Eve fell and sinned. That is why Paul says all of nature groans. So we have the supernatural entering in now, and Isaiah's looking ahead. He's looking at you know, things concerning Moab. This is the first one we're dealing with in Damascus, and we go on from there. And it's, you know, when we talk about, what is going on, Albert Barnes, who is a scholar, and comments on scripture and things like that, refers to the Chaldee interpretation, which talks about the cup of malediction, and malediction literally means curse, and it's that which was to come. The Moabites were of Semitic stock, according to Isbies, and kin to the Hebrews. And of course, they came from, in their descent from Lot. And of course, there is some things with that, and we'll get into that. And in Isaiah's burden of Moab, Moab is possessing places which Israel had possessed recently, but now, of course, we're in the point where Moab, and of course, Moab did a lot more than that over time. There's been a lot of, there was always that enmity in there in Isaiah 15:1, the burden of Moab. Moab being the incestuous son of Lot, that's when his daughters got daddy drunk and slept with him because they feared the end of the world and they wouldn't have any children or line. It's kind of a, you know, one of those things born out of fear. But see, the thing of it is this is where Moab comes out of. And of course, you do have that line in there. I mean, when you're born and bred out of such a relationship, this can breed other unnatural things and problems as well. And Moab is not known for being the righteous, neither their gods which they served. And it says, because in the night, Ar is the site, refers to the site of Ar, or Ar of Moab, which was in the midst of the valley, it was laid waste. And of course, when we look at this Hebrew word waste, it means to powerfully ravage, spoil completely. This is one of those things where they're not just walking in. They're literally absolutely destroying everything. And this is destroying Moab. Now, remember, this is something that Isaiah saw. Now, this is going to come into play in how he writes it. And it says, and brought to silence, because in the night, Kerr, which refers to a fortress or a walled place, and there was a lot of built-up places in the Old Testament. You know, Nineveh was one of them. Babylon was another one. And you have these, and there was others that had this. Jerusalem had a big wall. Jerusalem, over the centuries, has had a lot of invaders and had been invaded, but they had big walls. That was one of the biggest things. But when we're talking big walls, like Nineveh and Babylon, they were big and they were wide. They were huge, impossible to penetrate, and they usually made themselves contained with food and even the water, so a long siege they could make it through, because that's usually how the enemy would get to them, by getting them to run out of food and water, and then they would defeat them. Because if you went up against them with those walls, your troops would be killed. So it was a matter of waiting here. And of course, Moab was one of those kind of places, and it was brought to silence. Of course, that means literally in the Hebrew, to be brought to silence by utter destruction. So in the first verse, you see that all this this land where Moab had been at and had big walls, and of course they would have, if they were any kind of a prosperous nation, they would have had a good amount of war making materials. They would have been able to have a good amount of warriors. They would have had places that they could have set forth and got these things straightened out, where if anybody came against them, they would be able to stay within the place. But see, whatever came and Isaiah sees this thing totally destroyed, totally laid flat, totally silenced. Death is in the air. There's nothing alive. And of course, the only things you would stay alive, especially if it'd been a while, would be all the animals ravaging the corpse, the birds, the fowls of the air, the beasts. And of course, this was a big thing, in the old time when people made war. The bodies and the blood, it was all over the place, and the animals and the scavengers would clean up, depending on what kind of animals and scavengers they had. The animals wouldn't come by usually until after the battle was over, and you found some of the women maybe going out trying to find their husband. And then after the humans got done with it, the animals would clean up. And of course, it was a mess. Now, see, today in our modern world, we have the ability to make war with a nuclear weapon, which will just clean the planet. So it'll destroy the animals as well. The birds of the air and the beasts of the field, there's nobody left to clean up anything. But we do have in Revelation some particular pictures of how bad some of these things are, and what happens as a result of some of these blasts. So in Isaiah 15:1, what he sees is pretty bad, but it's still not as bad as what we could have today. We can literally destroy the planet 10 times or 100 times over. In verse 2, meaning referring to the inhabitants of Moab, have fled. Now, if you have that kind of a destruction, people flee. They flee destruction. We've seen that from ISIS. We also seen it from this latest thing from Erdogan. And thank the Lord, we have people like Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse. And, there's a lot of others that can make it out there. But Samaritan's Purse is on the ground out there trying to feed and take care of a lot of them that are fleeing from Erdogan. Erdogan was also supposed to be meeting Trump to consider the whole thing, but that's just a side note. Back to this. So the inhabitants of Moab have fled and gone up to Bahith. It's a place in Palestine, and onto Dibon. And Dibon actually is the name of three places in Palestine. A lot of these places, when you look at them, not all the time do we know exactly where they're at. We know about where they're at. Some of them are still there. Some of the valleys, some of the watering places and things like that would be there. The various mountains would be there. But some of the cities, are like gone. More than likely, they're under the ground. Israel archaeologists are always looking around, digging, looking for various old cities and things that were covered over. And it's amazing how you can dig down in the earth and find them. And so to Dibon, the high places. And when we talk about high places, this was something that Israel actually got caught up in. And we'll talk about that in a minute. They go to the high places to weep. What are they doing? They're going to their God. That's what they're doing. Moab shall howl over Nebo. Now, see, I particularly remember Nebo, Bel and Nebo, because in Babylon they fell. Well, the thing that's particularly interesting about Nebo is that this is the deity of literature and science. And the reason that I think these are important is God judged this Moab's push with literature and science. So see, what do we have today? We use science. We use literature. We have knowledge and knowledge of sciences and things like that. Well, what is that? What can that become? It can become gods to humankind, and they have. We want to use all this stuff to be gods ourselves. So in many respects, we're no better than the Moabites who went up to Nebo, who is the Babylonian deity of literature and science. Now, see, a lot of people may not make nothing of this, but it's very important when you look at the fall of Babylon and see that Bel and Nebo fell. These are judgments, and even God, when he sent Moses and Aaron to warn the Pharaoh, when you look at the judgments, you see the judgments over many of the gods of Egypt as well. It's very important for you to understand that when God does this, he issues forth his word and his ability and his judgment over all gods. You know, cry unto your gods and see if they will deliver you out of my hand, the word says. And it's just like, you know, if you think you can do it, cry. Go ahead. You know, look what happened when the prophets of Baal took on the prophet of God, and Elijah, he was even mocking them when they were doing it. And the fire actually licked down the sacrifice and slew 150. He didn't do it personally. The Lord did it. But see, this is the kind of judgment you have. Now, see, living in the modern age like you and I live in, many of the nations of men don't believe in this kind of judgment. Many of the nations of men, that, you know, even scientists don't believe in this. They think they're stories. And we were watching a documentary not too long ago where they were questioning an archaeologist who brought up the Bible and said it was all stories, you know, just stories, not the truth, not the word of God, but just stories. And so when we go through these are more than stories. These are truths. And we believe it, and this is part of the Word of God. Paul says these things are written here for our admonishment, for us to learn from. And so we need to understand that all of our literature and sciences were no different than the other. Now, we have more knowledge of a lot of the stuff, of the sciences and things, but that doesn't make us any better. That doesn't mean that it's right. And as I've said many times, anytime you take science without God, you have idolatry, the same thing as you have here. But science with God, you know, that's where you need to be. And so they're howling. They go over to, shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. That's a place that refers to a high pasture land of Moab. It has a lot of waters. And of course, it says that here, all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. This is because of mourning. They'd been throwing ashes over them. They would have done it. And of course, Kyle and Delish, a couple of other scholars say of this, they go to the temple house to seek their god Chemosh. High in the mountain, it is there they do these things. And Kyle and Delish say they go up to the temple house and Dibon, up to the heights to weep upon Nebo and upon Medeba of Moab. There's weeping. And, of course, we read this. All the heads and were bald and every beard is mutilated. In the markets of Moab, they gird themselves with sackcloth and on the roofs of the land and the streets. Everything is going to be well, and this is what they would do because everything has been destroyed. And so it's interesting to see these things. And of course, we look at it, we're talking about it, but it's hard for you to understand you know, really feel it in your spirit, the kind of ravaging that this was done. Now, God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. He'd rather the wicked repent, you know. But many times the wicked don't repent. Many times they kind of believe everything's going to work out and that they don't have to worry about this God. In their streets, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, and on the tops of their houses in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. Now, that's what we were referring to. And, you know, if you think about it, you take a modern and the thing that comes closest to this in modern times was when ISIS began their stroll through the Middle East. Now, of course, ISIS began in Syria. And it began in Syria because Obama had the idea. Now, this is true. Obama had the idea that he could train some of these Muslims and bring them together as an army to take care of the problem that was in Syria at the time, especially with Assad. Well, it didn't work out because some of them actually left that and betrayed, you know, what they were supposed to do and became ISIS, and a lot of people joined them. ISIS, of course, was a Sunni organization. When you get into Iraq, it's the Shia who were actually in rule, and the Sunnis were in the Sunni triangle. So when you put all this together, they began going through the area. And, of course, their first big defeat was over in Kobani, where the Kurds are. And on the other side of that, of course, was the Turkish border. And then when they went from there, they had managed to take a military base from Assad and took a bunch of equipment. Then when they got into Iraq, they actually was able to get some American-made tanks and stuff that the Iraqi army left behind when they flee, you know, when they ran away. And of course, we reported and talked about what they were doing when they get into those places. They were literally destroying everything. And we know that some of the ancient artifacts and the various archaeological sites they destroyed in Syria as well. And so, you know, a lot of these people, even today, they're trying to rebuild. And now that Erdogan's invading again, a lot of these Christians, these go back, you know, centuries. They go back to the time of Christ, and Paul was up in Syria. And so these are ancient, you know, roots going back. And so everything becomes destroyed. And so until you understand that, you know, this was a real judgment here, and it was totally destructive in the fact in their reaction. And when you think about what we've seen, most of the world, look what happened after World War II and what Hitler did to Europe. And America helped rebuild it. America wasn't invaded at all. And what I'm getting to, Americans, is the fact that if we don't take care of our house, if we don't stop being divided, if we don't stop with our sin and our iniquity and our perversions, we can wind up just like some of these people of which we're talking about. And you just imagine New York or L.A. or someplace leveled. You just think about how terrible it would be to see an army of foreigners crossing across America that nobody can stop, and the terror that would cause. Now, see, this is the same kind of terror that went through Moab. And that's why a healthy fear of the Lord is good, because you need to understand that you can't just do what you want to do. And Moab and a lot of these judgments that come out of the prophets tell you that there is a God, and he will hold nations and men accountable. Verse 4 of chapter 15, and Heshbon or Shezbon was located on the east of Jordan. At one time, it was actually the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites. You can find that in Numbers 21:25. It has a lot of other history to it. And it's on the southern border of Gad, and which is referred to as the city of Moab. And so it says, and Heshbon shall cry, and Elila, if I said that right, which actually the word, that word of that city means God has ascended. And it's 1 Roman mile from Heshbon. So they're pretty close together. And their voice shall be heard even under Jahaz. Now, Jahaz, the word means stamp, and many people believe that it refers to a threshing floor. Now, we can recall some things with the threshing floor when we speak of David. So the threshing floor was kind of common in these times. This was located on the east of Jordan, and it was the very place where Israel defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, in Numbers 21:23. It was given to Reuben by Moses as part of, you know, if we look back on the history of it, but it eventually became a city of Moab. So their voice shall be heard unto Jahaz. And then it says, therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, and his life shall be grievous unto them. And so, in other words, we're talking about a destruction, and then even the soldiers are having problems here. And you can find that when you talk about judgment, it refers to a lot of the young warriors as young lions. And one of the judgments, even on Israel, was that your young lions would die. The women would actually become widows, and they would, you know, do anything just to have a man's name and be connected that way, because it was a patriarchal society. Well, don't tell that to the women we have today, many of them, especially the radical women that, you know, think that men should be under the foot now. But, you know, I mean, God didn't create men and women so we could stamp on each other. We're supposed to be working together. So at any rate, you can imagine that. Where's your army? Well, most of them are dead. The young lions are dead, using a biblical term. The rest of them are fearing for their lives. They're trying to find a place to go, a place to hide, but the enemy would be following them. In verse 5 of that, now, this is Isaiah now crying out. Now, he's saying this because this is, these things are the things he's seen. And when you see, like, this would be an open vision, it's so real, and that you're sitting there watching it, it is sometimes more than you can take in. And this gives you his response. In verse 5, he says, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. That's east of Jordan again. In other words, they're running away. And it says, a heifer of 3 years old, who had been strong, fine, and unconquered. Now, see, this is how he puts this. My heart shall cry out for Moab. See, this is the problem. He sees it, and it's so horrible. And he says his fugitives, that is those who are left, are going to flee. And they're fleeing east, and it says they're going to Zoar. Now, Zoar here is referred as a heifer of 3 years old. Now, he uses that term to refer to the strength of a young heifer that has never pretty much been had much of a relationship with man and his strong arm or anything. You know, he's just a strong heifer that is able to do, and very strong, and here it uses that to tell you that Zoar was a very strong city, unconquered. It never had been conquered before this, and now the enemy was coming that way, and before the army were all of those fleeing. Now, this is the problem when you have war. And we will get into the things biblically related to that as type. One of them I've talked before is fear, pit, and the snare, three descriptive words describing how devastating judgments can be of the Lord. And here we see the fear part because they were where this particular thing had struck. And now they're leaving. The fear is we got to get out of there. They're killing everybody. They're destroying everybody. And they just flee. Now, of course, they're taking very little with them. There's no food, no water with them. They just have to get what they go as they run. And, of course, this is typical of refugees. And, of course, like if America was facing something like this and we had a massive nuclear strike that took out a majority of your big cities and army bases, and they suddenly attacked from the north, from Canada, south, from Mexico, and came in from coasts where they had ships, probably would be subs, you know, all these things. And, of course, these are things that we look at and we say, well, it never happened to America. But, in fact, there's been top evangelists and others in our history that have warned of such things coming. And so it's important to understand this, that when America, there's no place for you to go. You can't go to the coast. There's no way to get out of there. There won't be any place to go. You can't go down to Mexico. The army would be coming that way. And even if he wasn't there, it's a death trap down there with all of the gangs and the drugs things going on down there. You can't go. Canada is only going to be able to take so many. So you really do have a major catastrophe. And so these people are fleeing, and there is just no way that that they're going to stop. And they're going to the next strongest place, which would be Zoar. And guess what? The army is right behind them. And, of course, the people fleeing, I mean, if you're a family with kids, those kids ain't going to be able to just keep running. And if fear is really, really, really strong and people are really frightened, you know, they could very well just leave the kids sitting in the desert, unconscionable as it is. But when you fear for your life and you're in a chaos survival situation, all bets are off. And all of you who think that in America that your neighbors would be friends to you and things like this, no, they wouldn't. I remember a conversation I had with my pastor back in the 70s. We used to talk about all this stuff a lot because there was a lot of things that many of us knew that was coming. We were talking about it. The homosexual agenda was nothing new. We talked about that back in the 70s. We knew what was coming. We saw it in Scripture. There's a lot of things. And a lot of people don't like that term, the homosexual agenda. They don't like the fact of people that don't like a lot of the things that's going on in this country. But to put it bluntly and to the point, America is hedonistic. And it's doing things that are abominations with God. No matter how many laws you pass, they're still abominations. And America will have to stand before God and there will be judgment. I've been warning for over two decades, and I can tell you absolutely unequivocally it's coming. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to come tomorrow, but the fact of the matter it is that men and nations think they're invincible until God does the judging. And that's the way it is. And for by the mounting up of Luhith. Now, see, that particular phrase refers to what they call as the ascent to Luhith. And when I was looking at it, researching it, it says, with weeping shall they go it up, for in the way of Horem they shall raise up a cry of destruction. And, of course, this refers to a path that they're all fleeing on. Of course, if you're going to flee, if you're going to go somewhere, you're going to be taking the quickest way you can. And this was a path that had been trodden by many others in this way. And you could go to the uplands of the Moabite Plateau, and up on top, that's where you would find those waters that we talked about And, of course, you could probably overlook and see the army coming. And so this is where they're running to. But, you know, the bottom line of it is that ISBEs, when they speak of the ascent of Luluth and the way of Horanim, they said neither place can be identified with certainty. And I've wondered, you know, going through this and studying it for, you know, even when you're in Bible school studying, there's a lot of things we know from history. But there's certain places that you just don't know. You know, just like here in our country, in our state, up in the mountains, there are paths that certain people know. The rest of people don't know them because they never take them. And if you aren't a sportsman, if you aren't someone that hikes, you'll never know. And so these are those places that long ago people trod going up there. It was the path, and that's the one they took. And if you were new to the area, you may not even take that. There's no doubt that this army would have been following him. Now, see, the thing of it is, from the way Isaiah was talking about this, you can see that Isaiah is having compassion because of what he's seen. You know, whenever you have this, whenever you see these things, there is the human aspect. You receive it in the spirit, but that doesn't mean that you're immune. It means that you are a vessel, and what God is showing you, it can affect you. And it can affect you physically. It can affect you how you feel. And that's why when we talk about it, it talks about the burden of the Lord. The prophet has a burden that he has to deliver. God's given him a vision. He's put it on him. This burden is the spiritual anointing in this thing, just like Jeremiah says. Said at one point in his ministry, he said he wasn't going to speak anymore. He was weary of speaking because of the battle. They wouldn't listen. He stopped. And he finally had to start speaking. He says, I couldn't hold it in because there was a fire within me. That's the anointing that Jeremiah had. And there's certain things, and this is real. And for those who say God doesn't exist, the spirit don't exist, these words are just words, they're just mere history books. Well, if you were anointed and you were a true prophet of God, you would know these things. Because the bottom line, now Christians that are born again don't have to be prophets to know this. Many of them, all they do is just read it. The spirit confirms these things and God moves in their heart. The Lord himself said, my words are spirit and they are life. And, you know, I mean, there's things that he said that turned the Jews on their head. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you're not going to live. Well, how can a person eat his flesh and drink his blood? He told the apostles, the disciples later that, you know, my words are spirit and they are life. He's talking spiritually. These things are in Proverbs. These things you have to understand. They have to be spiritually discerned. And so the prophet having seen this, now if we go to Isaiah 16:11, it says this, wherefore my bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab and my inward parts for Kir Haresh. Jeremiah in 48:36, it says, therefore my heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and my heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kir Haresh. Because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. Now that's Jeremiah. See, remember Isaiah's looking ahead, seeing this burden of Moab. He's foreseeing this. Jeremiah's talking about Moab, and in Isaiah 16, Isaiah's talking about Moab. And both of them, the riches, Jeremiah says, the riches that he got is perished. So this tells you, your money, you know, your riches, your strong towers, your big cities are not going to save you. You know, I mean, go to James. What does James tell you in the last of his book? He says, woe unto you in your riches. You know, I mean, this is one of the truths of God. You know, I mean, you have people like Soros that are buying elections in America, that are putting millions of dollars in order to get the political outcome that they want, because people can be bought today. But the bottom line of it is that for the rich, for those who buy their way, who think that their money and their castles will save them from the day of judgment, this is what James says: go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, I'll tell you, that's just one of those things that a person needs to pay attention to. I mean, good grief. This is James. It's an amazing thing when we really, really do look at it. When we think that in our organization, in our, you know, little world, you know, we got big armies. We got sciences. We've got technology. We're going to have robots. They want robot soldiers. They want everything. They believe they're going to be gods. So they're creating all this stuff. And they think, well, we're going to overthrow the Most High. That's exactly what we covered in Isaiah. But that's exactly what the devil thinks he's going to do. So these are the things you need to understand, that while we're looking at it, these are things that we need to understand, that there is no nation that is above God. There is no people that is above God. None. Zilch. Nada. You know, you will be held accountable. There is no way you're going to get away. Everybody will give an account. And so that's a thing we need to understand here. And so I find this interesting that we have all this going on here, that in fact there is so many things that we could learn from this, that we could understand. And, you know, look at Psalm 2. And you read Psalm 2 after you listen to this. One of the last things he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Up in the first part of it, the Lord will laugh at them. He'll have them in derision. You think the Lord is worried about all your technology, your robots, and all the things you're planning? The fact that you've passed laws and made things that were an abomination okay? One day it's going to come to an end. One day all your plots, your wickedness, your evil will come to an end. And what we're talking about as Moab is that time had come. Now see, the fact that we're going to talk about seven burdens tells you that in the book, see, the first part of Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah warning Judah, you know, warning his own people. You look at the rest of them, you find that this prophet is not just a prophet of Israel, but he's a prophet of God, and he will address, and he will warn, and he will speak to the nations. What did Elijah do? He just didn't deal with Israel. He dealt with the prophets of Baal who came out of a heathen nation. Yeah, they were Israelis who had become prophets of, you know, the priesthood. But, I mean, Israel totally involved themselves in other gods from other nations, and God warned them not to do it. I mean, this is the thing that you need to understand. And in this, our lesson is this: Christ died to make us free, to give us hope, Let's stay in him. Let's abide in him. 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So make no mistake, there's a place for us to be. God has made it so no one need to perish. But even in the context of John 3:16, he says people will not come to the light because they love darkness more. It's the darkness of men and their rebellion. They won't come to the Lord. They won't be saved. They will die on that ship, just like the band played on when the Titanic was sinking. So it is. People hanging on to their sins will be on that ship of state, just sitting there doing their thing. Well, it's legal. I can do it. It feels good. I'm fine. And you're going to perish in your sins. You don't need to do that. And yes, we believe of those to the saving of the soul, and you need to come to Christ, Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrew Messianic title, Jesus Christ our Lord, our English word for it. In the Greek is Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless your people. Help them to understand. Help them to draw closer to you. Be with them. And keep them in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, Tower.
Amen. Boy, this is good. You know, it's amazing how people don't change. What I mean by that, it's the same after generation after generation after generation. Nothing new is under the sun.
Isn't that true?
There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is amazing.
We
you know, there's
learn
new
lessons from the past.
Well, that's why your parents are supposed to teach you, because it's the same lessons. It's the same temptations, but in different forms. And, you know, what do they say about not learning from history because history repeats itself?
Yeah, maybe it wouldn't have to if we'd learn.
Yeah. Well, you know, that would really solve a lot of problems if we would learn. I mean, you know,
yeah.
Really. You know, but, you know, it just don't happen. So at any rate, you can go over to websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. Now, on both of those sites, you can listen to all shows on the Spreaker app on the front pages. I put them there for ease. On Warren USA, you can go to the posts that have them, and you can download it and read some background of what we're doing. So the posts are a little more in detail. But you can also go to all of those other sites that Tower mentioned, and we're on all of them. I've listened to the show on TuneIn. iHeart, Spreaker has a good app. We did have an app, but we don't need it because we got so many people with apps that carry the show. So, and iTunes, we got a lot of people listening on Apple. So we're going to have to go, Tower.
Okay. Good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to join Dana on Sound the Shofar tomorrow for Thyatira, Messages to the Seven Churches, Part 5. Okay, we love you. We pray for you. May God bless you richly. Good night, everybody.
Shalom, everybody. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warren Radio.